بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبالسنة المتصل إلى الشيخ الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن المغيرة البردسبة الجعفي البخاري رحمهم الله ونفعنا بعلومه آمين أنه قال باب التجارة في البز وغيره وقول الله رجال لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله وقال قتادة كان القوم يتبايعون ويتجرون ولكنهم إذا نابهم حق من حقوق الله لم تلههم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله حتى يؤدوه إلى الله وبه قال حدثنا أبو عاصم ابن جريج قال أخبرني عمرو بن دينار عن أبي المنهال قال كنت أتجر في الصرف فسألت زيد بن أرقم فقال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حا وحدثني الفضل بن يعقوب قال حدثنا حجاج بن محمد قال ابن جريج قال أخبرني عمرو بن دينار وعامر بن مصعب أنهما سمعا أبا المنهال يقول سألت البراء بن عاذب وزيد بن أرقم رضي الله عنهما عن الصرف فقالا كنا تاجرين على أهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فسألنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الصرف فقال إن كان يدا بيد فلا بأس وإن كان نسيئا فلا يصلح Most respected elders, friends, this is the 8th Tarjumatul Bab of Kitabul Buyu, Book of Islamic Finance, Business and Economics. In the very first Tarjumatul Bab, Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayhi stated that it is permissible to transact, it is permissible to deal. Doing business and economics is actually referred to as Fazlullah, the grace of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Last week we discussed where do we draw the line between worldly commitments and religious obligations. And we were advised that our worldly commitments should not be an obstacle for us in executing our religious obligations. Today's Tarjumatul Bab is an extension of that lesson. And in fact, one step further, that in our worldly commitments, we have the obligations of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala in our very worldly commitments. How we deal, how we trade, how we transact, everything should be done according to the ordains of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And in fact, this is regarded to be zikrullah. The remembrance of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. One is verbal zikr. We make the zikr of La ilaha illallah. We make the zikr of Allah, Allah. Various type of askars. That is encouraged And one should do that. And another form of zikr is for a person to be always conscious of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and fulfilling the ordains of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala wherever a person is. Even if a person is in his practice, if a person is in his office, if a person is in his chambers, a person is doing import and export, a person is a jeweler, a person is doing foreign exchanges, whatever the person is doing, he should always be conscious of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and that zikrullah, the remembrance of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, should motivate the person to do his muamalat and his dealings completely according to the sharia. Once again, let us consider three contemporary issues. If a person has a necklace of 24 carat jewelry, 24 carat, that is pure gold, and she sees another woman that has a necklace of 18 carat, but the pattern, the design, the makeup of it is more better. So she offers to sell her 24 carat necklace in exchange of that 18 carat necklace. Maybe the value of both of them would be the same. The 24 carat may be 50,000 rands. The 18 carat may also be 15,000 rands. 50,000 rands. But one is 24 carat, one is 18 carat. Is it permissible for a person to sell a 24 carat necklace in exchange of 18 carat necklace? This may be a deal between two women, or it may be a deal between an individual and the jeweler himself. Second issue, a person goes to a jeweler, he purchases some jewelry. One is he pays in cash. That is permissible, that is understandable. But would it be permissible for a person to purchase their jewelry through a credit card? Considering the fact that a credit card, there is certain procedures before a person could be paid. Third issue, is it permissible for a person to sell dollars in exchange of local currency for credit? For example, I wish to sell you $1,000 in exchange of rands with a mutually agreed rate, but not on cash, but on credit. Not immediate possession, I would say you pay me the rands 1 week later. What is the sharia position of that? The hadith that we are about to do is a question that was posed to a sahabi, Hazrat Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a great amazing sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was an Ansari and from the Khazraj tribe. In Madinatul Munawwara, the Ansar, they were primarily of two tribes, the Aws and the Khazraj. Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala was from the Khazraj tribe. He was a young person at the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And according to his narration, he joined Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on 17 jihad, 17 ghazwat with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the 28 juz of the Quran Kareem, Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala have revealed Suratul Munafiqoon, the chapter of the hypocrites, in which Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala exposes the hypocrisy of the hypocrites. And the background of that revelation is this great illustrious Sahabi, Hazrat Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. There was a war that took place, the Battle of Muraysir, in and around the fourth year after the hijrat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ansars were also there, the Muhajirin were also there. It so happened by a water well, there was a dispute that took place between a Muhajir and an Ansari. Whatever was the nature of the dispute, the Muhajir accused the Ansari of something and the Ansari then retorted. And it came to a point where the Muhajir started asking for help and assistance from fellow Muhajirin. And he called out, Ya Lal Muhajirin, O my Muhajirin brethren, come to my help and rescue. The Ansari heard this, he then called for the Ansar to come and help him and assist him. And he said, Ya Lal Ansar, that O Ansar, y'all come to my help and rescue. And it was almost a confrontation between the Muhajirin and the Ansars. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this. He immediately went to a place of the dispute. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam condemned this. And he said, Ma balu da'wal jahiliyyah. What is this call of the time of jahiliyyah? At the time of Jahiliyyah, there used to be tribal fights. There used to be fights among different clans, and people used to help and assist their tribes and clans. What is this exhibition of the time of Jahiliyyah? Ta'uha, leave it out. Fa'innaha muntina. This type of call, it stings, it's bad, it's evil. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam quelled the dispute, and then he went away. The leader of the Munafiqeen, Abdullah ibn Ubay, he then gathered the Ansars in one tent. And he gave a very fiery talk. He told to them, you have seen what had happened there by the well? How the Muhajirin wanted to fight with you people? Actually, you people are responsible for that. Because when they migrated from Makkah, came to Medina, you helped them out. You strengthened them. You empowered them. You have done everything for them. And today, they're climbing on your backs. And they're fighting with you people. You are responsible for that. The only solution for it is, when we return to Medina, then we, referring to the Ansar, we should remove the Muhajirin from Medina, also referring to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the words he used was, لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَذُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ. The honorable people among us, Abdullah ibn Ubay referred to himself and the Ansar as honorable people, and they will remove the humiliated, disgraced people from Madinat Munawara, referring to the Muhajirin and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Zayd ibn Arqam, as a young person, was there. He heard this entire discussion. He could not withhold himself. He could not restrain himself. He immediately told to Abdullah ibn Ubay, you are referring to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as adhal, humiliated, disgraced. Indeed, you are adhal. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam az, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more respected and honorable. He immediately withdrew his statement and he made some excuses. Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala goes to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he has heard. This disturbed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Abdullah ibn Ubay and asked him, that is this what you have said? That you and the Ansar would remove the Muhajirin and us from Medina? He flatly denied. And he said, the person that complained to you, Zayd ibn Arqam, is a liar. This message spread among the Sahaba, and many Sahaba started condemning Zayd ibn Arqam. But Zayd ibn Arqam was sure between him and Allah he have heard the statement. He kept quiet. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very disturbed with the incident. Unusually, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba, pack up, let's return to Madinatul Munawwara.
And as they're going to Madinah to Munawwara, Zayd ibn Arqam, he kept aloof but close to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was not far towards Madinah to Munawwara. Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala says that he saw signs of wahi, signs of revelation of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When wahi used to come on Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sweat. Sahaba could recognize when wahi was coming on Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The signs of wahi, when finished, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked for Zayd ibn Arqam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately told him, Ya ghulam, qad saddaqa Allahu hadithak. Oh my child, oh my young boy, Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has testified on the speech on what you have said. قَدْ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سُورَةَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ مِنْ أَوَّلِهِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala revealed Suratul Munafiqun, the chapter of the Munafiqeen, the chapter of the hypocrites from the beginning till the end. This was this great illustrious Sahabi, Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Young person, he said to, whatever he said to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a munafiq made him a liar, Allah showed that he was a truthful person. And in passing, I should probably say, that the Sahaba, the companion of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were a measure of our iman and a measure of our truthfulness. And Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, when He defends Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah also defends the respect, the integrity and the honor of the Sahaba. Here, somebody told a Sahabi the liar, and in our aqidah, our belief, as-Sahaba kulluhum adul, every Sahabi is honorable. He is truthful, he is upright, he is straight. A Sahabi can never be a liar. And here, one person makes an allegation against a Sahabi that is a liar. It led to Allah sending a wahi, showing that the Sahaba of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never liars. All that said and done. What great maqam Zayd ibn Arqam had. But let me tell you, a very thought-provoking incident concerning business and economics of Zayd ibn Arqam. Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala once sold his slave for 800 dirhams on credit, and he withheld the slave until the woman would pay him out. Repeat. Zayd ibn Arqam once sold his slave for 800 dirhams on credit, and he withheld that slave until the woman would pay him out. Thereafter, he himself offered to purchase that slave from that woman for 600 dirhams, which the woman had agreed. It would mean Zayd ibn Arqam would have the slave back, and that woman would have to pay Zayd ibn Arqam 200 dirhams. So he got the slave, plus he got 200 dirhams. There are quite a few different versions of this incident, and there are technical fiqhi issues on this. I don't want to go into the details of that. However, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she heard about this transaction, this deal between Zayd ibn Arqam and that woman, so Aisha radiallahu ta'ala sent a message to Zayd ibn Arqam. Go and tell Zayd ibn Arqam, قَدْ أَبْتَلَ اللَّهُ جِهَادَكَ قَدْ أَبْتَلَ اللَّهُ جِهَادَكَ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا لَمْ تَتُوبَ بِئْسَ مَا شَرَيْتْ وَبِئْسَ مَا اشْتَرَيْتْ. Look at the high lofty maqam and position of Zayd ibn Arqam. 17 jihad he done with Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He does one transaction, and in the view of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, the transaction was not Sharia compliant. She told to Zayd ibn Arqam that if Zayd ibn Arqam does not make tawbah from this transaction, does not withdraw from this transaction, then all the jihad that he has made with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Almighty Allah will invalidate it and nullify it. What a great warning and what a great statement Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala made to Zayd ibn Arqam. This is thought provoking for each and every one of us. Before we do the hadith, it is of a technical nature. First the topic and thereafter the hadith. I will translate the topic and thereafter we will discuss the hadith and a brief explanation of the hadith before I will translate the hadith. Babun at-tijaratu fil bazz wa ghayrihi. The topic is about trading in fabric, clothing, and other transactions. And Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala refers to the Sahaba, رِجَالُ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. The Sahaba were such people that trade and transactions would not make them unmindful of the zikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah. A tabi'i, Qatada, says, كَانَ الْقَوْمِ يَتَبَايَعُونَ وَيَتَّجِرُونَ. Qawm, group of people, nation, here refers to a Sahaba, that they used to transact and they used to deal, but when any haqq, any right from the right of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala came to them, when they had to fulfill and execute any haqq and the right of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, then trade or transaction will not make them unmindful of the zikr of Allah until they will fulfill the haqq of Allah to Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Now the hadith that we are about to do, narrated by two Sahaba, Bara ibn Azib and Zaid ibn Arqam, question was asked to both of the Sahaba. It was about sarf. Sarf is a type of transaction where buying and selling gold with gold or gold with silver. In brief, transacting in jewelry. Not necessarily jewelry, but gold and silver. Obviously, if it is a jewelry made from gold and silver, the same laws would apply. Now, very briefly put, in principle, if a person has to sell gold in exchange of gold, in order for the transaction to be valid, the weight of both the gold must be the same. If on one side it is 24 carat gold, on the other side must also be 24 carat gold. On one side you can't have 24 carat gold and on the other side lesser. The weight of both must be equal. Second condition for the validity of the transaction, there must be physical possession on both sides. If I am selling gold to you, then I must give it to you in this majlis, in this gathering. And the gold that you have, you give selling it to me in exchange of my gold, you must also give it to me in this gathering. So, two conditions. If it is gold for gold, it must be equal in weight, and there must be physical possession on both sides. If any one of these conditions are not found, the transaction would be invalid. For example, if on one side there is more gold, on the other side there is lesser gold. One side 24 carat gold, on the other side there is lesser than that, then that transaction will not be valid. The side where there's more gold, that will be regarded to be riba, that will be regarded to be interest. Second, even though both may be the same, but there must be physical possession on both sides. If this on both sides there's no physical possession, that's a transaction of credit on credit, which is prohibited. This is called Bay'ul Kali Bil Kali. Nabi Kareem S.A.W. prohibited that. And if on one side, cash one side credit, then too it is prohibited. On both sides, the gold must be exchanged in the same gathering. Now this is if it is gold for gold. Now if it is gold in exchange of silver, there is little flexibility in the rule. You don't have to maintain equality in weight. If on one side there's gold and on the other side there's silver, but both of them are not of the same weight, one side more, one side less, that is permissible. But the second condition would apply, that there must be physical possession in the same gathering, that where I am selling you gold in exchange of your silver, then I must give you the gold in this gathering and you must give me the silver in the same gathering. So, once again repeat, gold for gold, two conditions, equality in weight and same majlis. And if it is gold in exchange of silver, then there can be a difference in the weight, but it has to be physical possession in the same gathering in the majlis. Now, let us do the translation of the hadith. Abu Minhal, he says, I asked Bara ibn Azib and Zaid ibn Arqam radiallahu ta'ala anhuma about sarf. Sarf, that is dealing in gold and dealing in silver. So both these Sahaba, Bara ibn Azib and Zayd ibn Arqam says, we were businessmen at the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we used to deal in this gold and silver. So we asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about sarf, about dealing in gold and in silver. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained a fundamental principle, and he said, in kana yadan bi yadin. If that gold and the silver, if it is hand to hand, that is, if it is a cash deal, where it not only cash deal, but physical possession been taking place, fala ba'as, there is no problem. Wa in kana nasi'an, and if it is a credit deal, where it's a physical possession does not take place of that gold or of the silver, fala yasluh, then it is not permissible. Now, when we relate what Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi refers to, رِجَالُ لَا تِلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةُ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, where Almighty Allah Tabaraka refers to the Sahaba, that business and trade will never make them ghafil, will never make them unmindful of the zikr of Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala. What has this hadith got to do with that ayat? The tie-up of it is very simple. That they used to deal in gold and in silver, and it was the zikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, that motivated them to do it according to Sharia. And had they not been conscious of Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala, they would not have done it according to Sharia. Brothers, there are two important points here. One is our rizq and our sustenance, our rosy. That which we come out from the morning from the homes and we toil for the entire day, come home completely tired at night. And one is the purpose for which Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala created us, the ibadat of Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala. What we're supposed to do, that we don't do. And what we're not supposed to exert ourselves in, that's exactly what we do. Our rizq and our sustenance is preordained. Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala has decreed it already. Expressly mentioned in the Quran Kareem, وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا وَيَعْلَمُ مُسْتَقَرَّهَا وَمُسْتَوْدَعَهَا. There's not a single creature on the face of the earth, but the rizq and the sustenance of it is upon Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah has taken that responsibility of our rozi and our sustenance. When He created us, He created our rozi as well. And the books of hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned, that when a child is in the womb of his mother, an angel comes, an angel writes down four things. One is the life of the person, how long the person is going to live. Second, the amal of the person, what he's going to do. Third, rizq of the person, the sustenance, decreed what is going to be rizq right until the last moment of his life. And the fourth, shaqiyun aw sa'idun, whether he's going to die an honorable death or he's going to die otherwise. Allah save us, Allah protect us, and Allah grant every one of us a respectable, honorable death with husna khatima. So our rozi, our sustenance is decreed by Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala. One woman, she came to Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam, great Nabi of Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala. And she told to Dawood alayhi salam, complained, you are the Prophet of Allah, you always tell us that Allah is fair, Allah is just, but I did not see that. Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam asked the woman, what's the matter? Why do you say that? What is your complaint? She says that she is a single woman and she used to do weaving. She had some instruments of weaving, and with that she used to weave, sell the cloth material, and she used to earn an income. And one day a bird, something like a vulture, came and took her instrument of weaving and the material that she had and took it away from her. Now she asked Dawood alayhi salam that if Almighty Allah is just, if Allah is fair, why would Allah do this with me? I'm a single woman. I'm providing for my children. They are dependent on me. And this is my means of income. If Allah is the provider, why would Allah do this to me? Now, this is typical to many people. Sometimes people question the decree of Almighty Allah, but not knowing sometimes that our iman is being tested, or not knowing what Allah has designed for us. While she was complaining this to Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, shortly thereafter, two people came. But a bag of gold, and they presented it to Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam. Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam asked them, what is this for? So they said, we were traveling in the ocean, and we went into trouble in the center of the sea. Water started coming into our boat, and we vowed to Almighty Allah that if Allah has to save us from this difficulty, from this predicament, and we come to the shore, then we will take a bag of gold and give it to the Prophet of the time, Dawud alayhi salam. And while we were engaged in this zikr and remembering Allah Ta'ala, a bird came down with a piece of cloth and some instrument and threw it down into us. We took that piece of, we took that material, that cloth, that instrument, and we blocked the holes in there and we reached safely to the shore. And in fulfilling that vow, we have come to give the bag of gold to you, O Dawud alayhi salam. Dawud alayhi salam looked at the woman and said, are you asking that Allah is fair? Are you asking Allah is just? Allah took that instrument of weaving and the material from you. Here, two bags of gold in exchange of that. On one side is our roze and our sustenance. And on the other side, Allah, the purpose of our creation. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah didn't create us, but to worship Allah. The ibadat of Allah, either it is physical in the form of our salah. Or either it is monetary. For example, executing our zakat, giving our sadaqah, doing our muamalat and dealing according to sharia, that is our monetary ibadat. Or sometimes it's a combination of the two, for example, going for hajj, where it is a physical ibadat as well as a monetary ibadat. Now, in this ibadat, Allah created us to make the ibadat and making our muamalat according to sharia. Anyway, reverting to the three questions that we have asked in the beginning. I think the answer is quite clear. I've mentioned in sarf, in dealing with gold, if it's gold for gold, then the weight of it on both sides need to be equal. So therefore, if a person happened to go to a jeweler, or for example, a woman dealing with a woman, one got 24 carat gold, one got 18 carat gold, and one wanted to sell that gold in exchange of the 18 carat gold, although the monetary value of both may be the same, from the sharia perspective, this is not jais. Simply because it is bay'us sarf. One side more gold, one side lesser gold. Therefore, the surplus on one side, from the sharia perspective, will be regarded to be riba, it will be regarded to be interest. However, the alternative to it. It's very easy to say something you're not jais, what's the alternative? Now, this may happen between two women, or maybe sometime you go to a jeweler, and you want to exchange your jewelry which of higher carat in exchange of a lesser carat, whatever the case may be, you can't do a direct transaction of one in exchange of the other. The alternative to it is that sell the 24 carat gold for one price. You owe the person money. Separate deal for that. The woman that got that 18 carat gold, she sells her jewel, her gold to you for a separate price. And whatever the amount is, then they could swap it to each other. Don't do a direct transaction of gold for gold. You do it gold in exchange of money. The second question, if a person goes to a jeweler and he has seen the jewelry, but he wants some work to be done on that. So he hasn't taken physical possession of the jewelry. And now you want to pay with a credit card. Now in the case of the credit card, we know there is a certain procedures to that. And as we go on to a further lesson, I will explain the details of the credit card, of the swiping terminal, and that procedure of that. But for now, we know for the fact that when a person uses a credit card, the payment does not come immediately. It goes through about 6 different channels before the person is paid through the process of the credit card. Now if you're paying a jeweler through a credit card, he does not get immediate access to the money. And on this side, you purchase the jewelry and you leaving the jewelry by the jeweler for him to do some work on it. You haven't taken physical possession. So the jeweler doesn't get his money and you as a purchaser, you haven't taken physical possession of your gold. Now that will be credit transaction on both ways. That is not permissible. The correct way to do it is, if you got some work to be done on the jewelry, if you've taken the jewelry away, that is fine. Then there's no problem. But if you got some work to be done on the jewelry, then you take physical possession of it. Once you have in a possession, now you give it over to a jeweler and you tell him to do the work. And this will be Sharia compliant. And the third issue is about dealing in foreign exchanges. Now, one is bay'us sarf, dealing in gold and silver. And in the past, gold and silver, these were our means of monetary exchanges, but now we deal with notes and the different type of currencies that we have. If a person is dealing with currencies of the same denomination, for example, rand for rand. Now, why would somebody deal rand for rand? Now, somebody may have notes, somebody may have coins, and they want to exchange their coins for notes. Now, if it's two currencies of the same denomination, rand for rand, then there must be complete equality. One side there can't be more, one side there can't be less. If one side more, one side less, sometimes people will say, okay, these are coins, I'll give lesser and give the rands, or for more coins and for more coins, lesser rands. Whatever the case may be, according to Shariat, two currencies of the same denomination must be completely equal, unless a particular currency has complete sentimental value. For example, in South Africa, we have that 5 rand Mandela coin. Now, there, if you go to a bank they, for that 5 rand Mandela coin, you will earn more money than the 5 rand. Now, there, that is a totally different issue. It is not money in exchange of money. It's money in exchange of sentimental value. The surplus that paid from the bank, that will be Sharia compliant. Now, if a person wishes to sell one currency in exchange of another currency, for example, gold in exchange, for example, dollars in exchange of rands. Now, for example, $1,000 in exchange of rands. The present rate is probably 15 rands. Now, it's either this exchange is a cash exchange or either it's a credit exchange. Cash exchange, for example, I give you $1,000 and I want rands from you and both to be exchanged immediately right now, a cash deal. In this, you could either go on the market rate or you could go in the spot rate. In some countries, the market rate and the spot rate is the same. In some countries, the market rate and the spot rate is different. Or if you want, you could go on a mutually agreed rate. The present rate, let's say, is going to 15 rands. But then mutually we agree, because the cash deal, that let's do it for 14 rands, or let's do it for 16 rands per dollar, that will be Sharia compliant. The second is, if you want to do exchange dollars for rands, but on a credit deal. For example, $1,000 now, and you give the rands next week. In this, now this is a credit transaction, not a cash transaction, and you refer to it in the terms, it's a credit transaction, then you have to do it on the spot rate. You cannot do it on a mutually agreed rate. For example, we know the rate is going now at 15 rands for a dollar. Now, since you'll be paying 1 week later, so it will be 16 rands. So you, for the $1,000, you pay me 16,000 rands. That is not Sharia compliant. If you're going to do that, the doors for riba, the doors for interest would be opened up. Last week and the previous week, we had lots of questions. All of it accounted approximately more than 20 questions. It's difficult to deal with all of them now. But I will just take a few questions that was asked by one person. I will answer them now very briefly. All the others, I will answer them by email. Some people have asked questions and the contact details were not there. So I can only respond to that. And sometimes the question is ambiguous and I'm unable to answer it because of the ambiguous nature of the question. The first question, what is iqalat? How does it work? And what are the conditions? The actual pronunciation is iqala. When a transaction takes place between two people, there's a proposal and there's an acceptance and the transaction is concluded. Now, one of the two parties, either the seller or either the purchaser, requests for a dissolution of the transaction, to dissolve the transaction, to break the transaction. This is called iqala. Now, in principle, let's say I sold you my Toyota for 50,000 rands. I propose to sell it to you, you have agreed. So now I'm entitled to 50,000 rands and you are entitled to my motor vehicle. But for some reason, you regret this transaction and you come to me and you tell to me, listen, you know, I've got this excuse and that excuse. I don't want to purchase it. Can you refund me the 50,000 and take your car back? From a principal point of view, I have the right of refusal. We concluded a deal, that's the end of the transaction. Finish. However, if a person considers at the request of a person to dissolve a transaction, it's an act of virtue. In the hadith, it is mentioned, Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reported to mention, Man aqala nadiman bay'atahu, aqala Allahu atharatahu yawm al-qiyamah. If that person would dissolve his transaction, but a person who regrets his transaction, Allah will dissolve his sins under the day of Qiyamah. So, it is not necessary to accede to a request, but if a person does it, it will be an act of virtue. Yes, the condition for that is that the dissolution of the transaction must take place according to the initial amount of transaction. If I sold a car for 50,000 rand, I can't tell you, okay, right, now I'm dissolving the transaction for 55,000 rand. If it's a, yes, it may be, I'm repurchasing, that's a different issue. But dissolving it, it must be on the initial price. Second question. How will one be able to distinguish between a halal transaction and a riba transaction? This second question is a little bit vague. And this, we can only give a detailed answer on it based on the context and the nature of the transaction. For example, the week before, we spoke about murabaha, and we spoke about how a transaction would a profit. If you do it in the proper sequence, then it will be murabaha, and if you don't do it in the proper sequence, then it could turn out to be a riba transaction. Now, it depends on the context of the transaction that will be able to distinguish from what is halal and what is riba. Third question. What are the conditions when exchanging currencies? I think we have already dealt with that. The fourth question, please forward me a lease agreement which meets all the conditions of the Sharia. Lease agreement, we have prepared lease agreement, ijara agreements, partnership agreements, whether it is shirkat, whether it is mudaraba, also agreement between the landlord and the tenant. Various types, it could be downloaded on our website, the Darul Ifta website, and these kind of agreements and documents, thousands of it, we've published it, we distributed it to many people. It could also be downloaded free of charge from our website. You could get it over there. Fifth, what is kafala and how does it work? Kafala actually refers to a guarantee. For example, I wish to take a loan from you, or I wish to do a credit transaction with you. I wish to purchase a motor vehicle for 100,000 rand and I don't have the cash. And you then tell me that what guarantee do I have that you would pay me? What if you don't pay me? Then you ask me to provide a guarantee. That means somebody must stand as a guarantor. So this kafala, whole concept of kafala, it is the concept of guaranteeing in Sharia. So when you get a principal debtor and you get a subsidiary debtor, the person that stands guarantor, he is a subsidiary debtor, which means you as a creditor, you could come to me as a principal debtor and ask me to pay. But if I don't pay, then you have the right of going to a subsidiary debtor, to a person that stood guarantee. The guarantor, he will be responsible based on his commitment to pay for the debt. Yes, if he did pay the debt out, then he would have recourse to me because he stood guarantee for me, and I would then have to pay him out. And this, by all these concepts of muamalat and dealings, they are referred to in the Quran and the Ahadith. For example, the concept of guaranteeing, it is such a fundamental thing in business and economics, but it's mentioned in the Quran al-Kareem. In Surah Yusuf, Almighty Allah Tabarak gave the incident of when the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when they went to Yusuf alayhi salam, and then the royal cup was put into somebody's bag, and then they made an announcement, نَفْقِدُ سُوَاعَ الْمَلِكِ وَلِبَنْ جَاءَ بِهِ حِمْلُ بَعِيرٍ وَأَنَا بِهِ زَعِيمٍ. They made an announcement, the royal cup is missing. Anybody that can find the royal cup, then we will give him a camel load of goods as a gift. وَأَنَا بِهِ زَعِيمٍ. And I am responsible for it. So from this, the fuqaha did use the concept of guaranteeing in the Quran al-Kareem. Sixth question. What is the status of pawning items? Which items may be pawned? Again, the concept of pawning in Shariat is called rahn. You call it a collateral. Rahan, collateral. And for example, I owe you money. Now, or I wish to do a deal with you. And you want to ensure that I would pay you the debt, or I would, whatever deal I've done with you, I would pay you timeously. So you ask me for a collateral. So that collateral could be any item of value. It could be my expensive watch. It could be my motor vehicle. It could be my title deed. Anything, I could place it as a collateral. And that would serve more as a guarantee. It's also a type of a kafala. It serves as a guarantee for the creditor to ensure that we get payment. And then we will be dealing with all these issues as we go on further. There are rules that also governs this. And lastly, please list the reliable kitab from which we can learn the laws pertaining to business economics. That's precisely why we are doing this Kitab al-Buyu' Bukhari. However, we have this BEEP program from the Darul Ifta Business Educational Empowerment Program, where the contemporary masail that come to us, and we choose from there and we pass it over to you. You could subscribe to that particular program, and inshallah, I know of many businessmen in around Natal and other parts of the country. First thing they do is that the whatever posts we make on contemporary issues, they read it and they try to make Islam reform the business according to that. You could also subscribe to that. I have written a book. It's a Mukhtasar of Quduri. It's a book on Islamic finance, business economics. It's called Introduction to Islamic Finance. A very brief, it's out of print right now, but you could download it also from our website. We make dua Allah Ta'ala accept it. Allah give us tawfiq and hidayah to practice. And remember once again, zikrullah, one is verbal zikr, and one is doing all our muamalat according to Sharia, is also the zikr of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Allah give us tawfiq. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.